chapter 5 for just a moment. In Ephesians chapter 5, when I think about Robert E. Lee, every time I have the opportunity to speak on Lee, I enjoy being able to get into his life again. Freeman, Douglas Southall Freeman, that Ron talked about, he wrote 4 volumes on Lee, and just a wonderful read. And each time I get to go a little bit deeper into that, and he also did a 1 volume on Lee also, just excellent, excellent work. Ephesians chapter 5, when I think about Robert E. Lee, even as a boy, as his character was forming very quickly, he had to get old fast, mature fast with his life situation as well. And I read these verses, in my mind's eye, I see Robert E. Lee in the purity of his devotion to God and his walk with the Lord. Be ye therefore followers of God or imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish jesting, talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. And then in verse 15, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And I can think of no better example, really, in my mind's eye, than Robert E. Lee emulating a pure devotion to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you because it is our life, and it is from the very heart of God. It gives us a sense of the character and nature of God whenever we read your word. We pray that you would direct us now in this final hour. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So I'm always delighted to get back into Lee once again, the boyhood of Robert E. Lee. Here is a picture of Robert E. Lee in dress uniform as Lieutenant of Engineers when he graduated from West Point. That's the youngest one. I don't know if there's a younger one than that. Is there a younger one?
There may be his furlough uniform.
In West Point. Okay, so we have no childhood ones, but this is the youngest one that I knew of. Growing up, there is Stratford House, where his daddy, Light Horse Harry Lee, which is another whole other story. Light Horse Harry Lee was a Revolutionary War hero, worked with Washington in the Northern Theater, worked with Greene in the Southern Theater, and Stratford House is where Lee was born. Freeman writes, his clearest mental picture as a child was of a great house with a vast central hallway and a tremendous attic, Stratford House. In the eastern wing of the house overlooking the flower garden, there was a sunny room in which his mother told him he had been born on the 19th of January, 1807. And also according to the family tradition, Richard Henry Lee, the Cicero of America, was born there, and Francis Lightfoot Lee as well. Robert E. Lee's father was well known, and he said his boyhood memory was a front lawn of 1,000 acres, and they had some room to run their Stratford House and looking out from it. Light Horse Harry Lee, there's his father, soldier, patriot, statesman, governor, and great horseman. He was the man who helped George Washington get through Valley Forge. We talk about Valley Forge, men starving, in tatters, all of that. Well, it was Light Horse Harry Lee who spent his early mornings, they got up bright and early before anybody else was up, and they went out and they raided the British. And the British lines would kind of straggle at the end where they had the food supplies. And his light horse cavalrymen would go in there and they would carry off the British supplies. So the British started tightening up their lines after a while, and they really wanted to get a hold of Light Horse. It's some great stories of the way he escaped from them. But that's the reason, that's part of the reason, humanly speaking, that God used to keep the American Army alive in Valley Forge was Lee's daddy, Light Horse Harry Lee. When Robert E. Lee was born, the Revolutionary War had been over for a couple of decades, and the War of 1812 was about 4 years away. It was looming on the horizon. Lee was born into a family prominent in the annals of chivalry in the old country long before the family emigrated to America. In the Battle of Hastings with William the Conqueror, Lancelot Lee fought in that. And then in the Third Crusade, Lionel Lee fought under Richard the Lionhearted, and he was given an earldom. His armor hangs in the Tower of London. Sir Henry Lee of Ditchley was made Knight of the Garter by Queen Elizabeth. The Order of the Garter is the most senior and oldest British order of chivalry and was founded by Edward III in 1348. The highest order of chivalry and the third most prestigious honor after the Victoria Cross and George Cross in England, consisting of the king and 25 knights. The patron saint of the order is Saint George, and every knight is required to display a banner of his arms in the chapel, together with a helmet and a crest and a sword and an enameled stall plate that is in Saint George's Chapel, Windsor. The motto is, shame on him who thinks this evil. Or I suppose, shame on him who dares to think this evil, because they were those who protected royalty. And there is the Lee motto in Latin, which is, not unmindful of the future. Not unmindful of the future. And indeed, they weren't. The first of the Lees to come to the New World was Richard Lee in the early 1600s. And there is Richard Henry Lee, the American Cicero, the one that was born in that house, they believe, signer of the Declaration, president of the Continental Congress, as well as many other things. Francis Lightfoot Lee, educated at home, it's said, by Dr. Craig in a manner of enlightened country gentleman. Virginia House of Burgess, Continental Congress. He was called a radical with Patrick Henry because he approved of the Stamp Act. Light Horse Harry Lee's first wife, Matilda, that he loved dearly, died, and he was absolutely heartbroken. But in the course of Providence, Henry Lee met Robert Edward Lee's mother, Anne Carter. Anne Hill Carter, one of 13 children, 17 years his junior, and the mother of Lee. Freeman writes, Light Horse Harry Lee must have appealed to her from the first. Was he not a Revolutionary War hero and a gentleman of impeccable manners and flashing conversation and governor of Virginia? And the romance of his chivalrous purpose to offer his sword to the Republican France for the distressed land of his comrade Lafayette. But Anne had a father. Bad picture of him, but Charles Carter said, who was perhaps the wealthiest man at that time in Virginia, said he would not permit Anne to marry a Virginian foolish enough to throw in his lot with the madmen of Paris. And so he decided to take Anne instead of Robespierre, and which was a wise move. It's the wisest move that Light Horse Harry ever made, was marrying this lady. She was a God-fearing woman, and one of the reasons why R.E. Lee was who he was. Now, this is Lee's godfather, and Robert, I'm assuming, named after him. Abandoned agriculture because of his dislike of slavery. He pursued medicine, and then he exhorted his boys and girls to heed the word of God, obey the Ten Commandments, believe the New Testament, avoid strong drink, and be kind to their servants, of whom it was likely they could not be rid. Because they understood that to have. And you think about it, you think about slavery, you think about if you've ever been in business or tried to have a business, well, if your business goes bad, you shut down, you get rid of your employees, but that is not the way it was with slavery. You had employees for life. It was a lifetime thing that you had to care for them and care for every aspect of them. And the Lee family always cared, as Jackson did as well, especially Robert as well, had an old servant named Nat, whom he took care of like a father in his old age. There's Maximilian Robespierre. So while the guillotine is shedding blood in the French Revolution, thankfully, Light Horse didn't get involved in that. The reason why Light Horse wanted to get involved in that is because he was a soldier, and that's the only thing he ever loved to do. He was also governor of Virginia twice, but he didn't really care for that realm, even though he was very prolific in the way he wrote and the way he could speak. He was a great orator, but he loved to be a warrior is what he wanted. But we're thankful that he didn't get involved in that. Anne's pregnancy with Robert was a difficult one because the family fortunes were failing. And in those days, if you could have seen just inside that front door, you would have seen chains around the door. And the reason the chains were there was to keep the creditors out from coming in and taking the furniture and everything away. Because Light Horse Harry had gotten involved in speculating on land, had made some poor financial decisions. It was actually land. There was a land along the Potomac. There was an idea that they were going to take a canal and bring it inward to the country. And so they were buying up thousands of acres of land to hopefully resell to places along that way. And it was George Washington's idea. And I think the reason why Light Horse Harry failed so miserably is because he believed in George Washington too much. He could not believe that an idea of George Washington could go bust. And so even George Washington got out of it. And even when George got out of it, he still stayed in it. And it cost him. It cost him dearly. He ended up in a debtor's prison eventually. So that when Robert E. Lee was toddling around, beginning to walk and talk as a little boy, his daddy was gone for 10 months. And his daddy was gone for 10 months in a debtor's prison. I think it was Freeman or one of them said that curious old law that thought that the way to take care of somebody who's in debt and needs to pay you back is to throw them in prison. So, but even in prison, Light Horse Harry Lee began his memoirs of the American Revolutionary War to try to help his family come out of debt at that point. But there were further difficulties than that. So in 1808, Light Horse Harry's son turned 21 years of age, his first son by Matilda. And at that point, the Stratford house came down through Matilda, which was a good thing. In fact, both fathers did everything they could do to keep Light Horse Harry out of the financial affairs of any inheritance that the wife had, which was the only thing that really saved Anne later on as well. But it descended through Matilda to the oldest son, who later was named Black Horse Harry Lee, because of his character. There was a great difference between the two sons, the eldest son of Matilda and the eldest son of Anne. But Black Horse Harry did take care of the family for a few years, and that after a while, when he was 18, it descended to him. When he was 21, they decided they needed to go ahead and move. But Robert had a mother, and she was a dear mother. They moved to Cameron Street in Alexandria, Virginia. It's a little corner house. It's row houses through there. I never knew about row houses till I went to Philadelphia and met with row houses where they're just stuck right together. And so they were greatly reduced because they said you could have taken that little end of a house that they lived in and put it in one of the halls of Stratford Hall. But eventually they'll move to another house as well. They were right next to Christ Church. It's an Episcopal church. It's George Washington's church. Where Washington attended, and Lee would attend there from the time he was 3 till his death. Robert E. Lee's mother, before we get into the war, his mother was a guiding influence in his life, though she was very sickly and had been from the time he was born. She was a God-fearing woman by the testimony of her husband. And Stanley Horn writes, Robert Lee had the great gift of a mother who was a model of what a mother should be. She was a great-grandmother of Alexander Spotswood, who came to Virginia as colonial governor and who had fought under the banners of Marlborough at Blenheim. And through her side of the family, Robert E. Lee was able to trace his lineage to King Robert the Bruce of Scotland. There's Anne. And there's old Robert the Bruce. I'll give you a picture of Anne again. There's Miss Anne. She was considered one of the loveliest belles of her day. And King Robert the Bruce. Anne grew up at Shirley Plantation, which was described as the mansion of hospitality. When her brother Robert was ill, she wrote him a letter hoping to see him soon. But meanwhile, she said, "I implore my heavenly Father that I may find you my best beloved brother, daily progressing in health." Anne Lee. Light Horse Harry Lee said of her, in a letter to her son, "Your dearest mother is a singularly pious lady from love to Almighty God and love of virtue, which are synonymous, not from the fear of hell, which is a base, low influence." That she had the real thing. She didn't have a slavish fear, but she had a true godly fear. And there at Christ Church, she took Lee regularly to the services, Sunday attendance at the Episcopal Church, where the solemn words of Holy Writ were read from George Washington's own Bible. And J. William Jones writes, "Much has been written of what the world owes to Martha, the mother of Washington, but it owes scarcely less to Anne, the mother of Lee." His mother would die when he was 22 years old. Anne was 40 years of age when her husband sailed for the West Indies, leaving her with the care of the children. And what had happened, I'm not sure if I'm getting ahead of myself or not. I am, so I won't do it. Anne was 40 years old, Light Horse Harry Lee was leaving the country, and we'll talk about that in a minute, for his health reasons. Freeman writes, "She continued to love the author of her misfortune," talking about loving her husband, "and always spoke well of him." Lee only had ever heard words of well about his father, and Lee emulated that as well. He always spoke well of his father and did not expose him to ridicule. But she had taken Henry's tragedy to heart, that is the financial tragedy, and the reasons for his fall, and she was determined that his grim cycle of promise and overconfidence and recklessness, disaster and ruin should not be rounded in the lives of her children. Self-denial, self-control, and the strictest economy in all financial matters were part of the code of honor she taught them from infancy. And these things became fundamentals to Robert. Robert understood that. Robert understood frugality. Robert understood that she didn't overspend. So therefore, as one writer said, the weakness of the sire became the strength of the son. So Lee grows up in Alexandria, Virginia. He would have played as a boy in the King George's Meadow. It was called King George's Meadow, which Freeman calls a marshy piece of adventure. It was called derisively of the king who refused to drain the marsh. There was a lighthouse and ships of every description and men from every land that they could see. Downriver was Mount Vernon, where George Washington lived, and then a little bit further, Brother Ron talked about George Mason lived a little bit further down, the Plato of the Revolution, what Freeman called him. Robert never tired of hearing stories of the past, of history. Washington was the hero of his hero, who was his father. And therefore, Washington was Robert's hero, too. But he loved his times at the Shirley Plantation, and he spent more and more time, of course, with his mother. His father was away, and eventually would have to leave altogether. 25,000 acres was the original grant, and they operated a school for girls and also for boys, and that's because they had a few hundred cousins of the Carters, because they had all these children and then more children on top of that, so they had enough for their own schools. They were really just self-contained society there. Charles Charles Carter was the man. It had hundreds of slaves divided into three groups. They had house servants with their fine manners. They had mechanics that had skills, which one day could buy their freedom with. Then they had the field hands, or the farmers who usually stayed on the land. They were those with the least skills. The Carters had so many children and grandchildren. They had this school. One was at Shirley. The one that Robert attended was Eastern View, the home of Mrs. Lee's sister. It was a homeschool. And his mother thought when he came home from the homeschool, he was sent off for, I forgot how many weeks or months he was sent and then brought back. But when he came back, his mother thought that he was getting a little bit self-willed. And so she wrote her sister and said, I really appreciate all that you're doing there, and it's lovely, but I think Robert's getting a little self-willed. And the sister wrote her back and said, well, Robert is a most engaging child, and if you are having problems with him, I would recommend to do what I do, to whip and pray and whip. There's the Shirley Plantation up to the backed up to the river. Beautiful place. The War of 1812 now is looming on the horizon. And this, the War of 1812 was opposed by Light Horse Harry Lee. And it was also opposed by a newspaper editor. And if you think that the 1700s or the 1800s were lovely times, there were lots of things that went on there, too. The newspaper editor who dared to oppose the War of 1812 had his shop burnt to the ground, and he was run out of town. Well, he came back into town, and by the providence of God, Light Horse Harry Lee happened to be visiting him when a mob showed up to take him down again. And Light Horse Harry, being the general of the Revolution, he immediately set up barracks and got ready to go, and he protected his friend until the evening. And in the evening, the authorities came, and they took everybody out of the house, Light Horse and everybody else, to put them in jail to protect them, they said. But then the mob came back and got larger, overwhelmed the jail, got them out, and they killed a bunch of people. Some of them escaped. Light Horse Harry Lee was one of many bodies that were dumped together on a street. They had stabbed him over and over again, poured hot wax in his eyes, and various things, a gas right along, right, very near to his eye. And a doctor finally came in and recognized the body of Lee, recognized who it was, and said, look, he's dead. Let me just take his body out of here. But he wasn't. He was alive, and he made it to a hospital and recovered enough to live, but never really recovered. And that is why, in time, he would end up leaving. But Lee lived in Alexandria, and Alexandria became an occupied city. And so Lee understood, if he was there, we don't know if he was there or if he was at Shirley Plantation, but he would have understood something of war. And he may have even been able to see the smoke rising from Washington when they burned Washington as well. As a boy, it was close enough. Lee's mother's finances were not as pinched in 1813. She began to recover a little bit from the poverty that she was in. And they moved into a new house. The Lee Fendel house was the last house then they would have lived in. Lee, one of the things that we learn about Lee as a boy, and what you young boys can learn about as well, was he had to grow up quickly. The reason he had to grow up quickly is because in 1818, after his father went through and was almost killed, he ended up sailing for the West Indies, and his mother was an invalid. She was a cripple. And so every day he would go, when the other boys went to play, he would come home and he would get the carriage out so that she could have a ride out in the fresh air, because he knew that was good for her health. And the carriage was getting all rumble tumbled down, and he would take a newspaper and cut it up and stick it up in the windows to try to keep the draft out for her, and very solemnly tell her that unless she was cheerful, this was not going to help her. So, but he grew up. Who here is 11 or 12 years old? Come on up here for just a minute. 11 or 12 years old. Okay. Wow, we got a lot of 11 and 12s. Look at that. We have a horde of 11 and 12s. All right, turn around so the camera can see you. Okay, so it was at this age, at the age of 11-something, that Robert lost his father. Light Horse Harry had gone to South America and tried to regain his health, to the West Indies, and there was a blockade going on. He couldn't get back, and then he finally was able to get back, but he ended up on an island where General Greene was. Let me see if I've got that. Oh, I'm going the wrong direction. Sorry. I'm from Alabama. There we are. There's the burial place of Harry Lee. He ended up on this island, and he recognized it as Nathaniel Greene's, whom he had fought with in the Southern Theater of War, General Greene's home. And so he went into General Greene's home, and the one incident we always like to talk about is when he was upstairs, he was in terrible pain. But a maid came in one day, and he didn't want her there, so he took his boot and he threw it at her, and she picked it right back up and threw it right back at him. And so they were fast friends after that. But he died, and he was buried there. Lee never saw him again. He visited the island. I believe it was after the war. He had an opportunity to visit the island and see the burial place of his father. But you just consider, this was the age, and before their age, that Lee was already taking care of his mother on a regular basis, probably when he was about 7 or 8. And at 11 years of age, he no longer had a father, and his mother was an invalid, and 10 years hence from then, he would not have a mother either. Now, I want you 11 and 12-year-olds to help me out for just a moment. I got so many of you, I wouldn't need all these. All right, I want you to hand that out to everybody on the tables. You take the first table. You take the second table, third table, fourth table. There you go, fifth table. Thank you all. Thank you all for coming up, for being at my demonstration. All right. We're going to get to this piece of paper in just a minute. So thus, Robert became his mother's companion, solace, and helper. And Lee's care for his mother, his sister, and his servant was renowned. He had a servant, Jones writes, years after when he came home from West Point, he found one of the chief actors of his childhood drama, his mother's old coachman, Nat, ill and threatened with consumption. He immediately took him to the milder climate of Georgia, nursed him up in the tenderness of a son, secured him the best medical advice, but the springtime saw the faithful old servant laid in the grave by the hands of his kind young master. That's Lee. Gracious man, kind man, always doing his duty. Lee's first formal schooling was in Alexandria under an Irishman, Mr. Leary. And he was trained in the classics, Homer, Tacitus, Cicero. So he must have heard the classics from an Irish accent, I suppose. And later, just before West Point, he would study again under another teacher, a Quaker by the name of James Hollowell, who came to Alexandria the day before Lafayette's visit. Lafayette came, and he, of course, came to the Lee home, so Lee got to meet him as well, since Light Horse Harry Lee was his bosom buddy. Well, Holloway said of Lee, now you've got your little piece of paper, and I want you young people, I hope your young people can get a copy of this, if you all can have a copy of it, because you ought to put this in your Bible or in your school book, because this tells you, even in that one-year period, it was a little less than a year, what this teacher said about this student. Hollowell said of Lee, he was the most exemplary pupil in every respect. Number one, he was never behind in his studies. Okay? How many here? Never behind in your studies. I won't make liars of anybody. Number two, never failed in a single recitation, which means when he was told he had a recitation to do, he was ready to give it every single time. Number three, he was perfectly observant of the rules and regulations of the institution. He always kept the rules. Later on, he would be the only graduate of West Point who never received a demerit. That's not easy. I can't say that of my schooling. Number four, he was gentlemanly, unobtrusive, which means he was modest. Number five, he was respectful with all of his deportment to his teacher and his fellow students. Always respectful to his teacher, which would be, for many of you, your mother and father. And always respectful to the students, which would be your siblings as well. Are you always respectful? His speciality was finishing up, he said. He always completed the task. Now that's a hard thing for young people to get. To learn how to finish the task, get the job done all the way. All the way. Not leaving parts of it out. But that's very necessary for our Christian witness and testimony to learn to do that and be that way. He was respectful. He imparted a finish and neatness as he proceeded to everything he undertook. And then the little story there in the bottom about doing the conic sections in his mathematics. And the teacher said he would do these conic sections with such precision, even the lettering of them. And he was doing it on a slate, which he was going to have to just erase anyways. But the way he did it, it looked as though he was doing it to be engraved in steel. And it was that kind of neatness and carefulness is what made him great in everything that he did. From the time he was at West Point, the time he was an engineer, the picture we saw him as an engineer, I believe he engineered something on the Mississippi, didn't he? Moved the course of the Mississippi. They said, we've got to change the course of the Mississippi in this one place. Could you do that for us? And he did it. And then also as a general, of course, how absolutely necessary it is to be a detail person. That's what Lee was. And he learned it from the time he was a boy. He finished his studies in 1823 at 16 years of age, and he wondered, what should I do next? He possessed no land or estate, so he couldn't be a country gentleman. He was not an orator like his father. He had no desire for the law. He was very religious, but no indication of thought toward the ministry. He settled upon a possible military career, and he began to seek an appointment to West Point. And so if you go to West Point, you have to be appointed there. You have to have recommendations. There's the carriage that he took her out in. Lee was endorsed by 5 senators, 3 representatives, his teachers, his brothers, and all the weight of the family name, I believe is a quote from Freeman. And the only cadet to never be given a demerit. Here's the recommendation by Fitzhugh Lee. My dear sir, I cannot permit the young gentleman who will hand you this letter to make his intended application without carrying with him such testimony in his behalf as a long and intimate acquaintance both with himself and his family justify me in giving. He is the son of General Henry Lee, with whose history you are, of course, acquainted, and who, whatever may have been the misfortune of his later years, had certainly established by his revolutionary services a strong claim to the gratitude of his country. He is the son also of one of the finest women the state of Virginia has ever produced. Possessed in a very eminent degree of all those qualities which peculiarly belong to the female character of the South, she is rendered doubly interesting by her meritorious and successful exertions to support in comfort a large family and to give to all her children an excellent education. The young gentleman whom I now have the pleasure of introducing to you as a candidate for West Point is her youngest son, an intimate acquaintance and a constant intercourse with him almost from his infancy authorized me to speak in the most unqualified terms of his amiable disposition, his correct and gentlemanly habits. He is disposed to devote himself to the profession of arms, but his final determination on this subject must, of course, depend on the result of his present application. And you will find him prepared to acquiesce in whatever decision circumstances may require you to make in his case. Just the way they wrote back then in these letters, their vocabulary, their diction, their grammar. And then to speak of Lee as ready to acquiesce in whatever your decision is shows he wants this position, but if it's not the will of God, he is ready. Next, however, to promising him the commission which he asks, the greatest favor you can do him would be to tell him promptly if you think the obstacles to his success are insurmountable. His own age, 18, I believe, and the situation of his mother require he should lose no time in selecting the employment to which his future life is devoted. Accept, my dear sir, the assurance of the very great respect with which I am yours, W.H. Fitzhugh Lee. A couple of quotes from his father in a letter that he sent to his other sons who were at school and in the Navy in Lee, but it was said in years later when he got a hold of these, he pored over these. Light Horse said, I would rather see you unlettered and unnoticed, if virtuous in practice as well as theory, than to see you the equal in glory to the great Washington. And you would have to understand Light Horse's devotion to Washington to understand the weight of that sentence of what he just said. I would rather see you unlettered and unnoticed as long as you're virtuous than to be as great as Washington himself as far as being his fame. Which he used Washington in that way. When he was dying in that house, someone wanted to give him medicine, and he said, even if George Washington himself commanded me, I would not take that medicine. So that was the greatest way of saying, there's no way you're going to get this medicine down me. Fame in arms or art, however conspicuous, is nothing unless it's bottomed upon virtue. It's hard to say whether too much eating or too much drinking most undermines the Constitution. Avoid debt. Now here's a man who is talking about, he's writing about what he knows. Avoid debt, the sink of mental power and the subversion of independence. It destroyed his mind as well as his independence, which draws into debasement even virtue. In appearance, certainly, if not in reality, a man ought not only to be virtuous in reality, but he must always appear so. Avoid even the appearance of evil. Thus said to me, the great Washington. The great Washington. It talks about avoiding frivolous authors like novel writers and skeptical authors. So what do I see in Lee? I see Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Circumspectly, which means correctly, accurately, consistently, perfectly. The only West Point cadet to not receive a demerit. They called him Sterling. They called him Marble Lee. There's West Point where he would enter in. Stonewall Jackson. Lee is a phenomena. He is the only man I would follow blindfolded. There was a man one day talking with Lee and talking about after the war, we want you to run for public office. Lee was like, I'm not going to run for public office. That's not my place. I'm a soldier. I'm not that. And the man kept remonstrating against him and he said, yeah, but look at Napoleon and look at, he named off all these guys and he said, yeah, look, they were tyrants. Yeah, but you can't say that about Washington. It says Lee smiled at that point and said, well, Washington is an anomaly. There's no one like him. And he says the man thought to himself, well, there didn't used to be. But the person before me, I think, is even a greater than Washington. And that's the measure they had of the man, of Lee. But it all began, children, in their childhood, in their youth, in which he followed the Lord, and they followed duty. And you as children, you are to do what you're supposed to do, not because your father says it and not because your mother says it. That's not the first reason why you should be obedient or do any of those things. You should do it because you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ in the pardon and forgiveness of sins. He is your Lord. He is your master. And you want to serve him, and you want to obey him. It just happens to be that the primary aspect of your service right now is obedience to your father and your mother. But if you're not doing it for the Lord Jesus Christ, it will fall short of what it's supposed to be. Lee did not fall short in that, from what I see. Father, we thank you for, again, this life we get to look at. Your providence in the personal history of this man, in whom we rejoice to see him in obedience to you, fearing you, doing his duty in all aspects. We pray that you would be with our children, that you would save them, that you would redeem them, that you would make them your own, that you would take them up as your own dear children, that you would use them for your glory, that you would prepare them for whatever the future holds for us here in these United States. We pray that you would prepare our children to meet the events with the love of God in Christ shed abroad in their breasts, and that they would be following you, serving you in whatever it is that they face. And so we rejoice in knowing that you are a great and awful God who can indeed even cause a little child to follow you and to know you in truth. And we ask that you would help us as those who are older to set forth the right example ourselves, of which we fall short so often. We ask your pardon, your forgiveness of sins. Ask us to go forth from this day henceforth again to serve thee acceptably. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.